We have been going through the book of Acts, obviously, for many weeks now. And as I'm trying to bring this to a close, this last week, I'm looking at the portion that I want to share with you this week. It really became evident to me how often God is doing what I want to talk about today within the book of Acts, but also something else too. This was probably the hardest week for me to put the message together. I don't know why. I felt very distracted. I felt very, I don't know. I just wasn't able to, and I was just struggling last night to kind of finish it and to try to put it together, and here we are. And so I just really want to stress that, you know, I know that many times I've said throughout the study of the book of Acts that I've been doing is that what I want to share with you today is really critical to the whole idea of what we've been going over, the fact that the disciples of Jesus Christ continued to keep the laws even well into the New Testament era, what we call the New Testament era. And today is no different. The portion that I want to look at today, if considered, if prayerfully considered, I believe tear down all of the arguments that under what we call the New Covenant, the disciples of our Lord were not obligated to keep God's commandments anymore. It absolutely destroys the foundation of what I've been warring against for months, dispensationalism. That if you prayerfully consider what I want to share today, and just let the Word speak for what the Word is saying, and not mix it with the preconceived ideas of what is so often shared in mainstream Christianity today, I believe that if you will honestly look into it, not because I'm saying it, but because I'm going to show you it from the Word, that if you will honestly search it, you'll come to realize that we've got some big problems with these views put out by dispensationalism and the idea that the commandments are not valid for today. So as we look at this, I ask you to please continue to prayerfully consider these things. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 21 and beginning at verse 15. Acts chapter 21 and beginning at verse 15 reads, "And after those days we packed up and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake the law of Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law." Okay. Scripture here says that Paul arrives in Jerusalem. And when he arrives in Jerusalem, he talks with the apostle James, Jesus' brother, and the elders there in Jerusalem with him. And Paul basically kind of gives them a little bit of a, you know, a catch-up, if you will, of his ministry and how successful he has been among the Gentiles in bringing them to the Lord. And it says that they glorified God. They glorified the Lord because of it. Now, the year here is about AD 57. And at this time, there are 6 letters that Paul has written being circulated around. Book of Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and possibly Romans. And I say possibly because they believe it's in the year AD 57 that the book of Romans was wrote. But it was either about to be written or it was already wrote. Either way, let's just say that there are 6 letters written by the Apostle Paul that's in circulation at this time. And he comes into Jerusalem and he's sharing his success among the Gentiles. And they're, again, they're praising the Lord for it. And then the Apostle James, along with the rest of the elders in Jerusalem, say, Paul, that's really great, but we've got a situation here. There are many myriads of Jews who have come to faith in Jesus, Yeshua, and they are all zealous for the law. Now, when James brings this to Paul's attention, he doesn't say, brother, there are a few believing Jews here in Jerusalem. He doesn't say there's a few hundred. He doesn't even say there's many thousands, although most translations say many thousands. There were only 2 versions in the 15 versions that I have at home that basically brought out the reality of the numbers here. And that was the New King James Version and David Stern's version. The word myriad there means 10,000s. There were many 10,000s of believing Jews. And they didn't say to Paul, and a few of them are really zealous for the law, or even hundreds. But all of them are zealous for the law. Okay? So we got a situation here going on, because we got this deal going on here, and there's a problem, because these many myriads or many 10,000s of believing Jews have been hearing some false rumors going around. They have been hearing that the Apostle Paul, when he goes among the Gentile nations preaching the gospel, he's been telling Jews to forsake Moses, not to circumcise their children, and to turn away from the customs. That's what they've been told, and that's what they believe to be true. Now Paul has come to Jerusalem. And they say, what are we to do here? What are we going to do? There's going to be riots here. And they say, here's what we need to do, brother. Here's what we need to do. We've got 4 men who are under a Nazirite vow. We know it's a Nazirite vow because there's no other vow in the Bible that you cut your hair at the end of the vow. So we can safely assume it's a Nazirite vow. And he says, we got these 4 guys, and they're going to end their Nazirite vow. Here's what we want you to do. We want you to go with them and purify with them. We want you to pay their expenses. And we want you to go in with them. In where? Into the temple area. and offer the proper sacrifices so that everyone who've been hearing these rumors are going to know there's nothing to these rumors, but that you yourself keep the law. Okay? We got a big problem. We've got a major problem. If you believe that at the coming of our Lord and at his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, that the commandments of God no longer apply to his disciples, you've got a big problem here. And if you believe that the Apostle Paul, in his missionary journeys, which he would have now ended his third and final missionary journey, if you believe that he was going about these places teaching people, now that you have believed in Jesus, you no longer have to keep the commandments of God. If you believe that, you've got a big problem here. Because I got a few questions to kind of bring this to light. The first question I want to ask is, who converted these many 10,000 Jews? Who's responsible? Because they obviously neglected to let these believing Jews know that they are not in bondage to God's laws anymore. That's not a little problem. That's a huge problem. Because we've got many 10,000s of Jews. We don't even know how many. But it's not a few 10,000s of Jews. It's many 10,000s of Jews. And somebody dropped the ball big time. Because somebody didn't inform these Jews when they got brought to faith, you know, got brought to freedom in Christ, that they were no longer in bondage anymore. Somebody neglected to let them know that. So they're continually, not just half-heartedly obeying God's commandments, they are zealously keeping God's commandments. They are zealous for the law. We're going to talk next week, we're going to talk about somebody else who was zealous for the law. But I didn't tell you who that is. You might know it, but you'll learn it next week. But these many 10,000s of Jews came to faith. They have a trust in Jesus Christ. We have no reason to doubt that they don't understand that faith, or that salvation is by faith and faith in the Son of God and his sacrifice on the cross. We have nothing to believe that they're mixed up about. They're really not believers. They're trying to obey God through commandment keeping. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to be justified by being zealous for the law. No, they are referred to as believing Jews. We have no reason to doubt that they have a proper understanding of salvation. It's just that somebody didn't inform them that they no longer have to keep the laws anymore. Okay, I've beat that one long enough. The second thing I want to bring to your attention is, why didn't James and these elders of Jerusalem already take care of this problem? If this was a problem, that there were many 10,000s of Jews, this isn't just a little isolated deal. We've got somebody out there sending the gospel message, dropping the ball all over the place. But why doesn't James and the other elders of Jerusalem, why don't they fix this problem? Why aren't they addressing this issue that you've got some mixed up believers out there who don't know that they don't need to obey God's laws? Third thing I want to ask is, if the Apostle Paul was really teaching that God's laws under the New Covenant don't apply to New Testament believers, and let's say that James and the other elders also understand this truth, then you have to ask yourself a question. And it's probably more serious than the other two I just brought up. Why is James and the other elders of Jerusalem trying to use Paul to deceive these many 10,000s of Jews. Because you know what? That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get Paul to deceive these guys into thinking that he's not teaching those things. If in fact he really is teaching those things, then what they're advocating here is deceiving the people just to keep him out of the fire. Maybe James and the other elders don't believe this. Maybe they know that we should be keeping God's commandments as New Testament believers. Maybe they're just afraid. Maybe they haven't confronted the issue themselves because they're afraid. Maybe they were waiting for Paul to come to Jerusalem because Paul's had practice at confronting people who are not pushing the truth. And just as he rebuked Peter in Galatians, which would have happened approximately around the time Acts 15 took place, he can now rebuke James and the elders there in Jerusalem and then set these many 10,000s of Jews free by letting them know that they don't need to worry about this stuff no more. Whatever the situation is, the Apostle Paul has arrived in Jerusalem and he's going to set the record straight. He's going to straighten this mess out. This is a huge, huge mess, and he's going to straighten it out. And he'll do that in verse 26 of this chapter. And let's read it. In verse 26 of chapter 21 of the book of Acts, it reads, "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, he entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of the purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them." But wait a minute here. The Apostle Paul does what they told him he should do to clear up this mess. What happened here? Well, if you believe that Paul taught that the law doesn't apply to believers anymore, you must believe that Paul compromised, because you really have no other place to go. If you believe what mainstream Christianity puts out, that God's disciples don't have to obey his commandments anymore, and that Paul was actually going about on his missionary journeys advocating this very idea, you must come to the conclusion right now that Paul compromised before James and the elders of Jerusalem. And you know what? That's exactly what the Application Study Bible says he did. And I want to read it to you. This is a commentary comment at the bottom of the page on this situation here, where the Apostle Paul takes these four men, does what the James and the elders asked him to do. Here's what they say. Paul submitted himself to this Jewish custom to keep the peace in the Jerusalem church. Although Paul was a man of strong convictions, he was willing to compromise on non-essential points, becoming all things to all people so that he might save some of them. Wow. That's the theologians' views who put that Application Study Bible together. You know what? At least they're being honest to their conclusions. Because if you believe that the Apostle Paul did teach that the disciples no longer have to obey God's commandments, you have to agree with what they're saying. The Apostle Paul compromised. He found himself in a position of weakness. Now, if you want to be just plain blunt about it, Peter should have been on the scene and nailed him for it. The fact is that doesn't make sense. So let's look at it from a different perspective. Let's look at it from a perspective that the Apostle Paul, nor did James, nor did the elders of Jerusalem, nor in fact did any of the apostles teach that God's commandments were done away with or not applicable to New Testament believers. You see, the thing here is if the Apostle Paul compromised on this issue, Paul and James are not on the same page, because James was advocating that he do this. And I want you to think about that for a minute. This is pretty late in this book of Acts, in the story that we're put forth. You know, as I said in the opening of this series, the book of Acts is the only inspired, infallible record we have of the early church. Yeah, there's other church history out there, but this is the only infallible, inspired account that we have of the church, of the history of the church. And it's AD 57, and it's pretty late in the day with regard to the information that we have. And Paul and James have different views of God's commandments in the life of believers? No. No. They're not opposed to one another in the leading of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Holy Scripture. Let me give you a second path of interpreting this passage. This path here that I want to take you down now doesn't assume that the law is done away with and that it's not applicable to believers, but that it is. This path teaches that Paul took the advice of his master Jesus in Matthew 5:19, when he said, "But whoever keeps the commandments of God and teaches others to obey them will be called great in the kingdom of God." You know, since Acts 15, at that Jerusalem council that we talked to about a few weeks back, 7 years have gone by. And at that Acts 15 council there in Jerusalem, it was determined that Gentiles do not have to go through circumcision, that is, formal conversion into Judaism, before they believe in Jesus Christ. That was what was decided there in Acts chapter 15. And Paul took that message and he went with it. Now, false rumors have come about that when the Apostle Paul is taking this message out to these Gentiles, that he's sharing among the Jewish people that they don't have to observe the law of Moses or circumcise their children or obey the customs. And what's really going on is there's just a mix-up of information going on here. As he's taking this message out, the message to the Gentiles is that they don't need to get circumcised and convert to Judaism before they believe in Jesus. And somehow this message is coming back to Jerusalem, that Paul's out there telling Jewish people not to circumcise their children or keep the law of Moses. So there's a major mix-up going on here. And false rumors have been coming back about that. And we know they're false rumors because verse 24 says so. Let me just read that one more time here. "And that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you," that you were out there teaching that you don't need to circumcise your children for Jewish people and not to obey the law, that there is nothing to this, but that you yourself walk orderly and keep the law. That was the reason James and the elders wanted the Apostle Paul to do this. And the best way to prove to them was to show them that he was continually keeping the law as a disciple of the Lord. And in doing this, it was going to show these many 10,000s of believing Jews that Paul himself was observant. And so Paul does it to show that he was still keeping these laws. Now, it's interesting here because I said, if we really look at what the situation is going on here, we have to ask ourselves, how does this whole idea of the disciples of the Lord, not the commandments of God not being applicable to our lives, how does all that stand in light of the fact that we're clearly told here in Acts chapter 21 that there were literally tens of thousands of Jewish people who believed and were keeping God's commandments? It's really a very serious question if we really think about it, because we've either got a major flub up, or God is showing us yet again through the book of Acts, through the testimony that he has given us of the early church, what's considered to be the early church. He's giving us yet another proof that this idea that Christianity is to set aside the commandments of God is false. I mean, really, if you think about it, I'm just asking you to please consider. If you consider what's going on here behind the scenes, it means one of two things. We've got a big, big problem, or God is showing us just in the series of events that happened here in Jerusalem when Paul arrives, that God's people should be upholding his commandments. They should be walking in his commandments, because that's exactly what was being proclaimed to the people coming to faith, to continue to do these things. See, if we continue to believe that the Apostle Paul's writings teach against God's laws, then we have to come to the conclusion that they're really contradicting the rest of Scripture. They're contradicting what we are seeing here in the book of Acts, just being played out, just in the events. Now, obviously, all this talk here that I've been doing has been talking about Jewish people, believing Jewish people, coming to faith, and their response to the laws of God. This whole thing is to clear up these false rumors that Paul's going around telling Jewish people they don't need to circumcise their children, they don't need to obey the laws of Moses. And this whole story is to prove that is not so, that is not true. But one might ask, what about the Gentile believers? Where are we at here with the Gentile believers? Okay, this shows that the Jewish people are still obligated to keep God's laws, even as New Testament believers. But what about the Gentiles? Where do they fit in all this? Well, we talked about that in Acts chapter 15. But let me read here chapter 21 of Acts, verse 25, because I jumped over this verse purposely. But now let's bring it to attention. Acts 21, verse 25 says, "But concerning the Gentiles," okay, so now James and the elders have said, look, Paul, this is what we want to do. We've got four guys under Nazarite vow. We want you to go with them, pay the expenses, go and do this with them. Everybody will know that everything that you that they have been heard, that they've been hearing, is not true. And you yourself keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing. What is the no such thing that they were not to observe? We covered that in Acts chapter 15. Circumcision. Because circumcision is not just the physical cutting off of the skin. That's circumcision in the physical aspects. But when they talk about circumcising the children, they're talking about a formal conversion. If you are not already Jewish, if you're not already a blood descendant of Abraham, what they're advocating in this whole ceremony of circumcision is a formal conversion to Judaism. And that's what the Acts 15 council decided didn't need to happen. That Gentiles didn't need to fully convert to Judaism before they could accept Jesus as Messiah and Savior. That's all it's saying. Then James goes on back in Acts 15 to say there are four things that these Gentiles need to apply. And these four things are going to get them accepted into the non-believing Jewish community, into the synagogues. And while attending those synagogues, they're going to hear this. They're going to hear the law of Moses read every week on the Sabbath. And they're going to learn the rest. Okay, that's what's being reiterated here in verse 25. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, circumcision, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then it goes on to say, Paul took the men, and he did what they asked him to do as proof that he himself was keeping the law, and he advocated that believers should keep the law. Now, you may say to yourself, look, Art, here we go again here with this four things. These are the four things that Gentiles need to keep. These are the only four things that Gentiles need to keep. And again, if we hold that the Gentiles are only committed to these four things, we've got just as big a problem here with that as we do with these many myriads of Jews coming to faith and being zealous for the law. Four things that Gentiles need to do, only four things that make up a complete list of our moral behavior before God when we come to Jesus Christ? Folks, that's ridiculous. You don't have to consider very long to realize that that cannot be true. I'll refresh your memory. It cannot be true because what's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord, right? It's not one of the four. You don't have to do that. What about loving your neighbor as yourself? That's the second one. Don't have to do that. It's not of the four. What about honoring your father and mother? You need to do that. It's not one of the four. What about murdering? Yeah, if you don't like somebody, take them out. It's not one of the four. Not take them out on a date. You know what I mean? If you want something really bad, why don't you just take it? You see that? You see your neighbor with that new car you got? Take it. Doesn't matter. It's not one of the four. As I said last time, I don't need to beat it anymore. It's ridiculous, is it not? It cannot be a complete list for Gentiles. Therefore, a question should come into our minds. If it's not a complete list of moral direction for a Gentile who's come to faith in Jesus Christ, then what are they? Why bring them even? Why even bring them up? Why single them out from all the other laws? You know what? You know another thing that most people don't notice is three of those four have to do with dietary laws. It's because non-believing Jews saw Gentiles as idolaters. And by keeping these four things up front, immediately, it would prove to the unbelieving Jewish community that you're not an idol worshiper. You're not idolatrous. Because they associated these four things with idolatry. And every one of these four things can be found in idolatrous practices. And if they would forsake these four things, it would basically give them admittance into the synagogues where it's exactly where they wanted them to be. Because as new believers in the God of Israel, as new believers in the Messiah that he put forth, these Gentiles coming to Sabbath services, they're going to hear Moses spoken every week. And then they're going to learn to apply these things to their lives. That's what's going on. But to say the four things are a complete list, it's as ridiculous as it is just to take it down the road logically where it's going to go. Again, the things, just to wrap up real briefly, the things that happen here in Acts chapter 21, I'm just asking you to consider what's going on. Is it the failure of the apostles and the rest of the believers of the day that you would have this many Jewish people believing and still keeping God's commandments? Is it the failure of the message that went forth, or is it confirmation? Is it confirmation that the commandments of God work hand in hand with faith in Jesus Christ? That it's really all a lie. That grace and law have no way of being compatible with each other. I proclaim to you today that it's confirmation that faith and obedience work together. Kind of like what James says. Faith without works is dead. Faith without obedience to God's commandments is not faith at all. Next week, we'll look at chapter 22 of the book of Acts. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings. And I pray, Abba, that you would just be with us. Lead us and guide us to serve you, Father. And I just pray, Father, that you would just cause everyone, Father, who hears this message, to just please consider what your holy word says. Not what I've said today, Lord. What I said don't matter. But just to consider what your word says that's inspired and infallible. Father, that you are sharing with us the lives of your people and what life was all about as being a believer. So I pray, Father, that you would just use this to tear down the wicked one, tear down the spirit of lawlessness that is so prevalent in Christianity today, Lord. This idea, this very understanding that once a person comes to faith, your guidelines in the scriptures don't apply to our lives. Father in heaven, help us to see that comes from the evil one. That doesn't come from you. That doesn't come from your spirit. I pray, Father, that you would begin to more and more, Father, to set your people free. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are doing that. You are doing that in churches all over the world, Lord God. You're causing Christians to come to the realization that something's wrong in the typical message. And that you're revealing the truth of your law, the truth of your Torah, isn't contrary to faith in the Son of God. But the two work to complete, to bring about. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd be with us and lead us and guide us this week. Give us success, Lord, as we go out. Share the faith with unbelievers, Lord God, of the hope that can be found in the saving power of our Lord, but also among our Christian brothers and sisters with regard to turning from sin and applying your law to their life, Father. Abba, that you would deliver your people from a continuous walk of defilement in so many ways, Lord. But that you would cleanse your church, Lord, just as the song we sang earlier, the pure, spotless bride. Father, let your will be done. Let you be glorified in our week this week and in our lives. In Yeshua's name, amen. Thank you for your time, folks.